Okay. Now, whoever has different versions, I would like for you to read John 5:39. Okay?
You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me.
Okay, who has other versions?
I got the New English, I think.
All right, what's New English say?
You study the scriptures diligently, supposing that in having them you have eternal life. Yet although their testimony points towards me, you refuse to come to me for that life.
Okay. Who else got different versions?
At the Message. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else? Anybody have anything different?
Search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me.
Okay. Now I've got a question to ask you. What's the first word that every one of you read?
You.
You. In the good old 20th century Bible course, where we had the old slides where you'd go into somebody's house and set up your slide projector and put that in there. There was a word missing in that little Bible study. And it was the word you. The Bible study had it, and some of the versions have it, and sometimes it's quoted, "Search the scriptures, for in there you'll find they testify of me." This is not what that text is saying one bit. This is not a very positive text. This is one of the biggest slams, in put a modern day language, that Jesus is using against the Pharisees. Now, why is this not a complimentary passage?
Because they're missing the Christ.
How can they miss the Christ? First of all, did they search the Scriptures?
Diligently.
Absolutely. They prided themselves on how much they read the Scriptures. By the way, what Scriptures are we talking about?
Old Testament.
Never lose sight of that. They prided themselves on reading, studying. They kept track of how many times they did it. They had special feasts. They read these books backward and forward and memorized them.
They still do the real strict Jews. We were in Israel and they wear their beards and their black hats and they go down the street with reading their scriptures, wanting everybody to see it.
Okay, absolutely. Did they have knowledge?
Yeah.
Knew it back and forwards. Yes, Selma.
I was just saying, yeah, she's right. Yeah. That's what they do and stand at the wall and, yeah.
Okay. What made them miss the message?
They were concentrating on how much they did. What it meant to know.
Okay.
Does that make any sense? They had all this knowledge, but it hadn't penetrated their heart.
Okay, what else? Good comment. What other comments? How could they miss?
Well, they were looking for a Messiah that would take care of them militarily, really, rather than meek and mild. And then they were jealous of him because he was starting to get multitudes following him.
Okay.
And they want to kill him.
Yeah. The Greek, Homer, in his Iliad, uses the same Greek word as Jesus used for the word search. In Homer's Iliad, he uses the word search. A young lioness loses, I think they're called whelps, but let's call them cubs. That's simpler for me. Loses its cubs. And so the word for search is how that mother lion went out and searched as hard and long and as she could to find those baby cubs. So this was an absolute sincere search. Another way it's used is a miner that's out here in Arizona searching for gold. That's all on his mind. So these Jews searched with everything they had. They were diligent about it. They were sincere about it. But what did they miss? Do you think they had an open mind? Let's look at just, let me give you an example of how this works. I got three texts for someone to look up. First one, look up, I think it's Psalms 9, 7, and 8. Somebody look that up in a version other than King James. Jeremiah 23, 5. And then John 5, 27. The Old Testament, if we had time, I would do a chart. The Old Testament is full of principles. There were many things that was attributed to God. In the Old Testament, there were many things then was attributed to God, and then it was attributed to this is what the Messiah would do. And then when Jesus came, He did the exact same thing, or He used Scripture to say that He was doing the same thing. And so there's many of them. Like for instance, in Jews thought only God can raise the dead to life. He's the life giver. Many times God says, I have the power. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all talk about that when the Messiah comes, He will raise the dead back to life. Now you would think when Jesus raised the son of Nain, raised him, Lazarus of course, you think they would have connected the dots. God says He can raise the dead. The Messiah is prophesied to raise the dead. He raises the dead. Doesn't that be simple? They miss it. Let me show you on judgment. Here's what's the attribute of judgment. Somebody read Psalms 9. 7 and 8.
But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for judgment. And He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with equity.
Okay, so what's the attribute of God here? He's a judge. All right, let's look at the Messianic prophecy, which is Jeremiah 23:5.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch.
Keep going.
A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In His days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live.
Okay. Another version says that He will do righteous and judge. So here's the Messianic, where they say that a time is coming, the Messiah is coming, He's going to do righteous and judge. Now read John 5, 27. This is in this discourse right here. Okay, so here is Jesus talking to the Pharisees where He claims that promise, saying, can't you see who I am? Now, we can do this for many attributes. We can do this where God says He takes care of the poor and brings sight to the blind. And then the Messianic says the same thing, that this is what Jesus will do, and when He did it, and the Pharisees looked at this, meant absolutely nothing to them. Unbelievable how you could not connect the dot. Why do you say they were looking for military?
Well, in Jeremiah, that's what it even says. There'll be peace in Israel, and we'll reign over the earth, over all the earth. So, you can kind of see how they could get, and they certainly didn't have peace at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can see why they were looking for a Messiah that could lead them militarily.
Now, next week we're going to do John 6, which is feeding of the 5,000. What do you think went through the Jews' mind when Jesus took those loaves and fishes and fed that great multitude? What application do you think they put in their time for that?
Magic, probably.
What does an army need? What can this man supply us? Food. And if he get killed, raise him from the dead. See, that's what they were looking for, and that's what they saw when Jesus performed miracles and raised and did all of this. Their only application is, what can it do for me? How does it affect for me? And the Jewish leaders, not the Pharisees, but the Jewish leaders, even Judas was sitting here saying, boy, if we can just get him up to be the Messiah, we go to war against these Romans, we got food. We go to war against these Romans, he can raise the dead. He can. Somebody gets their arm cut off, guess what he can do?
They not only had a resistance to Jesus in this chapter, they refused to believe, to come to him. Because they had this ulterior purpose. And so it stood in the way of reason. They just refused to.
See, somebody want to say something? They had a shut mind. Second reason that they could read the Old Testament and they knew what the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and when they looked at it with Jesus, they read it as if God was writing a revelation. They never looked at it to see what it said about God. They said that God is revealing all of these things, but they never looked at it to see this was how God will act. I've got a question for you. Is there any way in the world that we could ever fall into that category? I have some comments. We certainly would never fall into that category, would we? Who said that? What do you mean, you sure we would?
Well, we seem to be so self-righteous and sure of ourselves that, I don't know, it just seems like history kind of repeats itself. And if we look at ourselves real objectively, we probably find that we're doing it.
Oh, people don't really listen to you anyway. One time, somebody asked where I went to church, and this is when I was going to Dallas. I said, I go to the First Self-Righteous Church of Dallas, Texas. And they said, oh, that's nice.
No.
We have a preconceived idea of how the so-called end of time is going to happen. We have preconceived ideas of what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And things seem to be going different than what we thought they would. And so we don't have understanding or aren't able to fill in the blanks.
John, you had your hand up.
Yeah, I was just thinking before you mentioned that on how sometimes we might miss the point. And I know for myself, I've missed it tons of times. You know, reading in the Old Testament beforehand, that's all law. It's what you can and can't do. So it bored me. Why do I want to read this? It's all about a commandment that I can't do something. But if I do search it, you know, I'm not going to learn about God unless I read it again and again and again. And, you know, it's interesting that you pointed out these Pharisees, they memorized it. That's key.
Yeah.
They knew the whole thing memorized and still missed the point. So I don't really know, you know, maybe but a couple of verses out of the Old Testament. So, I mean, it kind of gets me motivated. You know what? I need to get this point. What is the point?
The question, and that's an excellent point. The question is, lots of times, the Old Testament must be different from the New Testament. Why is the Old Testament is what it is? Do you all realize, perhaps you do, that most all of our Wednesday night prayer meetings for the last year have all been from the Old Testament? Now, how did Jesus find out he was the Messiah? And what did he read?
The Old Testament.
Some say, well, Mary told him. Well, what does that mean? You know, that doesn't bring authoritative understanding. He read the same 39 books that we have. And as he studied them as a young child, as he studied them and prayed and went back and studied, he realized that he was the Messiah.
Of course, if you're baptized and you come back up out of the water and the voice thunders out of heaven, sounds as loud as thunder, that says, you know, this is my beloved Son, and a dove of fire comes down on you, you can be pretty sure there's something special.
That's right.
Well, when he's 12 years old, he went to the temple and compounded the religious theory
yes.
by his knowledge.
Yes.
So how did he get that knowledge?
See, from the Old Testament. The Pharisees looked at the same book, same 39, and they came away with their picture of God as arbitrary, harsh, unloving, law. Messiah is going to come, is going to deliver us from the Romans and set up a kingdom and will rule the world again. Jesus at a young age, guided by the Holy Spirit, read the same passages. And when he was baptized, he had confirmation. By the way, who all heard this?
Well, John heard it. But other people, it sounded like other people thought it was thunder.
We're going to see if we get time where Jesus even mentions this to the Pharisees in this chapter. Those heard it who wanted to hear it. Those that didn't want to hear it, didn't hear it. And remember, the raising of Lazarus was the last thing that Jesus did before he went to Gethsemane and went to Calvary and had the Lord's Supper. The raising of Lazarus was the last thing he did. And he had everybody in Jerusalem and the surrounding area's attention there at Bethany, which is just right outside Jerusalem. Why? Because Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. Even the most ardent Jew agreed. The Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection, and the ardent Jews knew that after 3 days, you were dead as a doornail. There was no doubt. Some of the deals thought that within that 3 days your spirit went up here, but in 3 days you're dead. And Jesus came, raised Lazarus, deliberately came late, and he turned to the Pharisees mostly and said, "Can't you see who I am?" Why? Only God can raise. The Messiah will raise people from the dead, and I've just done it in a grandioso style. And all they wanted to do was to kill him. They studied with a closed mind. They studied with preconceived ideas. And they never studied the books to see about God. They studied the books to see what God will do. And there is a big, big difference. Now, I asked the question and we started the feedback. Are we guilty of that? I think we are sometimes.
The Pharisees were noticed as being a people of the book. What is the
theme of our message and our advertising today. People of the book.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
Oh. If you're right.
If we're people of the book.
Paul said he was what? The Jew of Jews.
Mm-hmm.
He did all this stuff. And yet, even after he was converted and saw Christ, he still did everything the same thing. The only thing different that he did is that he saw Christ in a different way. He saw God in a different
way. Yes, see.
That's all it was.
Yeah.
And maybe that's what's wrong. We all need to see God in a true light.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe people where they are, that's a good start. But we need to understand that loving, unconditional love that God has for us.
Yes. And that's where Jesus is saying, you search them, you think because you read them, you have eternal life. And you don't even know who's standing before. Let's not ever make that mistake. That's the danger, that when we have certain beliefs that are pillars in our church and we assume that they are correct and should not be challenged, and then we move on to things. We can't do that. We continually have to go back over and over our ground and say, what new nuggets are there? What new things are there that we can see? The Jews in the Old Testament and the Pharisees, what did they fall in love with? They fell in love with the laws. Why? Because if I keep them and you don't, what does that make me?
Better than you.
Better than you.
Right, it's a measuring device.
Absolutely.
Well, they thought it would keep them out of captivity because they felt that after they'd gone back from Babylon, that it was important to keep the rules because they had fallen away before.
Mm-hmm.
And they kept adding to it.
And then it just kept getting worse and worse.
They interpreted the rules, and then they had interpretations to reinterpretate the rules, you know, on and on. Now, fair question. Do we fall in love with our doctrines?
Yeah. To the point that we'll get rid of ministers if you don't teach us so what we tell you to.
Can't do that. I think for a long time, the church, thinking they were doing the right thing, fell in love with the law, fell in love with the Sabbath, fell in love with the health message, fell in love with a lot of things. But they forgot Jesus Christ. And we can't do that. We can't. The Sabbath is a beautiful gift from God, a beautiful day. But we can't fall in love with it. We can't make it the measuring stick. I can remember my dear old father. Love him dearly. It's easy to be a Baptist. You don't give up anything to be a Baptist. See? It's easy to be a Methodist. You don't give up anything to be a Methodist. But if you're going to be an Adventist, you got to give up.
Well, if you're going to belong to the club, there's certain rules.
See? And he meant it very honorably. But he's just very legalistic. Grew up in a legalistic home. I understand legalism. See? And it is not pleasant. See? So, therefore, if you want to be a Baptist, nothing to it. Don't give up anything. See? That's falling in love with our doctrines, with our Sabbath. That's falling in love with it. Can't do that. Jews did it. And when they saw miracle after miracle, how could they not see a Messiah that went and just healed a man who had been couldn't walk for 38 years, and the first thing out of their mouth is, "You're sinning." That is just unbelievable. So remember, the text is not search the Scriptures. It's you search them. Because this book does not have eternal life. this book tells you about the character of the one who has eternal life. And there's a world of difference. What helped change me 30 years ago, was when I understood, as especially the Old Testament, when I began to read it, asking the question, what does this say about God? And boy, that changed those stories. Story of Gideon's not about a Gideon. Story's about God. Story of Noah, not about Noah. About God, his frustration, wickedness. And when you start looking, God becomes the center. God becomes the hero. And that picture, I used to say long time ago, some of you that know, the picture of God in the Old Testament is really, in my opinion, more beautiful than it is in the New Testament. Because look at what God had to work with in the Old Testament. And He worked directly with them. You know, we went through 1 and 2 Samuel at prayer meeting. God says, I want to be your king. What'd they say? We don't want you. We'd rather have Saul. He's 6'3", 6'5", however tall he was. He's nice looking. He's big, head and shoulders above. Well, we want him as a king, God. We don't want you. Can you imagine how God felt? Then he turns around and says, if you get a king, he's going to tax you. He's going to bring burdens upon you. They said, we don't care. Then he says, well, let me help you pick one. See, that is God. Yes.
Did you go to the original Greek to find out about the search, how the King James says search
yes.
the scriptures? So yes. The original Greek, this is how it says with the U.
Yes. Yeah. Well, it doesn't say with you. Remember, I got a C minus in Greek. So.
Yeah, I was just wondering because that's how I learned.
No. Yeah, but I did look into this particular one. I didn't look to the Greek, but I looked in books. Yeah, there's first era, second era. There's a bunch of junk. But anyway, the way it's written is you search the scriptures. And actually it says you are in the process of searching the scriptures. So he's talking directly to them. He's not saying search. Yeah, he's not saying. See, we take it as a command. Search the scriptures, for in them they will testify of me. We've used that text for years. I mean, it's on the screen. See, that's not what he said. He says, you search the scriptures, for you think they testify of me. So, okay. Any questions? Any comments? Now, keep that in mind then as we move back to where we left off last week, which is verse 16. Either my eyes are getting bad or these lights are getting dim. Okay. Verse 15 says of John 5, the man walked away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now we pick up verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But boy, that wasn't good enough for them, and they had no idea what was going to happen next. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now, boy, that one, just go to 18 and we'll come back to 17. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Let's go back up to 17. He said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What do you think he means there?
Well, my translation says, my Father constantly does good, and I'm following his example.
Okay. All right.
He says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.
Okay. Now, what had they just accused Christ of doing? Working on the Sabbath. See, he commanded the guy to take up his bed. Now, Jesus is saying, work on the Sabbath. And so they said, you're a Sabbath breaker. And he says, I got news for you. My Father, who he understood, created the Sabbath. He's working. Or as the Greek would say, he's always in the process of working. And not only does he work, but I myself is working. But what do you think this text means then? What's his point?
Point is that the Sabbath is insignificant as far as God is concerned. And he comes later on and says, the Sabbath is made for man,
okay,
not for God.
Okay. What is God's working? Is it creating for 6 days and then resting on the seventh? Is that his work? What the Jews thought. What is God's working?
Bringing others to him.
Okay, and what do you mean by that?
Showing, revealing his true character to those. Okay.
And why would he want to do that?
So that people would know who he was and trust in him.
Okay, very good. Any other comments?
I think he's still trying to redeem his children, and that's a full-time job.
Yeah. What is God's work?
Save what was lost.
Reveal his real character.
And what will that do?
It'll draw us to him.
Right.
If we respond correctly.
God only has one job. And that is to bring us into a relationship with him, so that we can spend eternity with him. And so Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? Do you think he just created this for 6 days and quit working on the Sabbath, and you spend all of this time coming up with all of these rules not to work? I got news for you. God is always working.
God wants us to love him. And love is such a strange thing. You can't force it or anything. It's only a love within us is only awakened by love.
That's right.
And so it's you can't love God unless you can see how he loves you.
Yeah. Absolutely. And this is what Jesus said. And I got news for you. Not only is God always working, guess what? I'm working too. Man, this blew their mind. Because you're not supposed to do that. Why did God give the Sabbath?
Come into fellowship with him.
A memorial of creation, it says in the beginning.
Memorial creation, says also, is a memorial coming out of Egypt. Remember him? What have we historically used the Sabbath as?
Now.
No. I didn't say what happens on the Sabbath. What have we historically done with the Sabbath?
Rested from work.
Pardon? Rested? What have we used the Sabbath as? Starts with a T and ends with a T, and it has two letters in between the T's.
Test.
That's exactly correct.
Sabbath is a test.
Sabbath is a test of our allegiance to God. See? Now, if that's true, then don't you think we better get some rules and regulations to make sure that we don't mess up that day up? Yes.
I don't know if we can find any more.
Yes.
Back in those days, those people that were always studying the scripture were looking for things that they could do or not do. And I think that today you'll find people doing the same
Absolutely.
Thing because it used to be. It's not so much anymore. You'd say you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, well, you have to go to church. And you can't eat ham, and you can't mm-hmm. drink coffee, and you can't, you can't, you can't. Mm-hmm. So what does that say? Just follow the rules. Look for things you should do, and don't do any of the things you shouldn't do.
Well, and should we do that?
These rules.
Well, then should we do that?
But not because it's written down as a rule. Why do you love somebody? Because you have to love one another?
No, because I was loved first.
Well, okay. Love attracts love, not obeying a rule.
When you get older, sometimes you just obey too.
Yeah. You see, we... When we look at why did God give us the Sabbath? If it's not a test, and I know all the quotes, if it's not a test, then what is it? Yes?
I was going to mention on these last few comments that we humans tend to complicate things. It can't be that easy.
That's right.
And so if it is that easy, we got to make it harder, there's got to be something we can do on that day to make us feel better. Like, okay, at least I know I'm not doing something, or that's just what we do. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we have the right idea of what God. I honestly don't know what the Sabbath is for, other than I know God has set that time away for me to come and fellowship with Him. But I still don't think I know what to do on that day, or not do that day.
See, do we ever look at the Sabbath as a gift?
Yes.
Does that change the way we look at the Sabbath? Does having a test and a gift, does that change things, how you look at something?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, you know. Certainly it changes everything. And that's all God has done. He's given us a lot of things that are gifts.
And how did all of this do's and don'ts come about? Because of my favorite writer early in the career says, if the Sabbath had been observed the way it was intended, there would never have been an infidel or an atheist.
Certainly.
Which means that we have no idolatry. And that's what he started off with in Genesis.
You can't honor the Sabbath and not understand who gave it to you. Who created? Hebrews talks about the Sabbath as a rest. We use that as a proof text that Hebrews is talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. That's incorrect. Paul's using the Sabbath as a rest spiritually. Where do we get our spiritual rest? We get it in Jesus Christ. We can't keep the law. We can't be saved. We can't work our way to heaven. So the Sabbath means a lot of things. And if you understood that, then why would you ever worship an idol? But we don't present that way. We have a list. And in order to be, quote, a member of the Adventist Church, or to be saved, I think we're getting around that, away from that concept, that you must do this, do this, do this, and do this, and do that. Which is no different than what he's saying to the Pharisees.
We're getting around it in some churches, but believe me, it's still alive and well.
It is. But legalism is in every church.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely.
And truth is in every church.
Right.
See, we sometimes forget that.
Because the church is a group of people run by humans.
That's right.
Who have been steeped in sin from the Word of God.
Absolutely. Okay, so he dropped the bombshell on them when he talked about working. Because, boy, they never even thought about God working for their salvation. The law was how they were going to be saved. Keep it, you get heaven. Don't keep it, you're not going. But he dropped the bombshell. Well, how did this affect them? Somebody read verse 18.
This made the Jews still more determined to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but by calling God his own father, he claimed equality with God.
Yeah. That's me. Somebody read verse 21. God is Jesus is talking about him and his Father is one.
Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it.
Okay, keep going.
Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Okay, can you imagine what a bombshell this was to these Pharisees?
Yeah,
see.
Didn't they have the concept of a Godhead more than one?
Mm-hmm.
The names of God, didn't they have more than one?
Yeah, but for this man to sit here and say that he was equal with God, that he was the Son of God?
But not at that point. I don't think they had a plural. They certainly didn't believe in the
Well, many of the Hebrew names of gods were plural. Elohim is one of them.
Yeah,
Elohim is plural.
Yeah.
Yeah, the very first name God introduced himself is plural.
So when he said that he was the Son of God, they should have recognized.
Didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear it.
But it wasn't beyond their imagination.
Didn't fulfill what they were looking for.
Right.
See, that's where, again, when we look at anything with preconceived ideas, we're doing ourselves an injustice.
And what is hard for them to swallow is the fact that since Christ wasn't who they pictured him to be,
absolutely,
they were wrong.
Absolutely.
And pride kills.
That's it. Didn't fit our picture. That's why we have to be very careful to say we have the truth. Because what if new truth comes along? So you have to have an open mind. Okay, let's go to verse 24. Somebody read that one.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death.
Okay. See, this text undid everything the Jews were thinking about. It should undo legalism. Eternal life comes through who?
Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ. He's talking about death as if it was a country. You are in a country of death. But he says, truly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You will move from the country of the dead into the country of the living. And how do you do that? Well, the Jews would answer, well, we kept the law. We keep the law. And he's saying, that has nothing to do. You must believe in him that has sent me, and by doing that, you will have eternal life. When you have a relationship with God, you have three relationships that change. The first one is with God Himself. God becomes as a father. It's part of your family. You become part of His family. Thus the name Abba, the one that I like so much. Thus Paul says we're adopted into the family of God. When you pass from death into life, your relationship becomes with Father and the Son. Number two, your relationship with your brothers and sisters. Humanity changes. Why? Why would that change?
I guess because you recognize God loves them too, just as He loves you.
Absolutely. You look at them and understand that they are part of God's family, and God is working as hard as He can to bring them into a relationship. And so when you pass into that relationship with Christ, it changes with your brothers and sisters. Again, keep in mind, the basis of the judgment in the New Testament is how did you treat your fellow man? It is not, did you keep the law? Did you keep the Sabbath? Did you keep the Ten Commandments? The only basis in the New Testament is, how did you treat your fellow man?
But, he says, there'll be people that said, I did all these things. I fed the poor and that. And said, depart from me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know you.
Yeah. The actual Greek on that is, we were never friends.
No relationship.
See? No relationship. So he said, yeah, it says, I never knew you, but the actual translation is, he says, depart from me, we were never friends. We never had that relationship. So, does this mean that you can go out and do good? Yeah. But what is doing good?
Says more.
See? Feeding the poor, that's good. Taking apples to them, that's good. But what is he really talking about that you do for your brothers and sisters?
You do it because you have the need to do it. The Father's gives you that urge or whatever.
Yeah.
Other-centered love.
Yes. You want to reflect in your life to them that you have something that their soul is hungering for. And sometimes it's food, but the greatest hunger is to be loved and to be cared.
And,
yes.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
He who believes in, and believes him who sent believes that, I guess my question is this, believes.
Okay.
Is it that if you believe Christ is the Son of God, and you had this idea of who God was, but Christ isn't that picture of who God was, you decide to believe that Christ is who God is. Is that the belief that we're talking about here?
Okay. If you have a picture of God in the Old Testament, and we've all had it, I mean, what is your picture of God at one time in the Old Testament? Want to spend eternity with Him?
Severe.
Yeah, absolutely. See? And then here comes Jesus, and when he comes in every instance in his 3.5 years, he comes upon a tax collector and says, put down your money, follow me. He comes upon a woman in adultery and says, as he writes, woman, where is your accusers? He comes along to a blind man and he heals him. He gives life to a nobleman's son. He feeds, cures the demoniacs, takes care of leprosy. And he says all the time, this is what God is like in the Old Testament. And that's the beauty of the Old Testament. When you go back and begin to study and read and look at those circumstances, and what you come away with is a picture over and over and over of a heartbroken God.
And then we have someone in the New Testament that says that Jesus, we have an advocate now. Jesus is pleading with God.
Mm-hmm. See, Jesus is explaining.
Right back to the old angry God in the grief of Jesus.
See.
Well, John says that if God, I don't have to pray for you because God himself loves you.
Yeah.
But when you say believe, you know, like the New Testament where it says whosoever believes will be saved, the way I think of it is if somebody says that, if I would come in and say there's a tornado headed this way, it's going to be here in 2 minutes, and everybody just sits there and says, well, I believe you. And you don't get up and do anything, then do you really believe?
Yeah. A better word is, better word than belief and faith is the word trust. And see, that's all God has ever asked of us. is to trust Him. Look at the deal with Adam and Eve. All God did was say, trust me. Got all these trees. Please don't go over to that one tree because there are things there are not good. And what have we done with that story? God had to test. God had to test Adam and Eve to see if they were loyal. What a shame that we put that on God. See? Just don't do that. And when they did, who came to the garden the same evening just like He always did? It was God. But we say, well, God had to test her. I mean, I can read it from you quarterly about 2 years ago. God had to test to make sure that they were loyal. Well, do you all test your children, see if they're loyal? You test your wife, see if they're loyal? Man, why would we do that to God? So Jesus is beginning at this... Remember, this is still early in His ministry. His gospel to the Pharisees. And please go through some time and read the four gospels, how He dealt with these Pharisees. Because He was the only one that He was unkind to. They were the only ones that He called hypocrites. He did everything He could to get their attention. Why? Because He loved those as much as He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them just as much. Worked hard. You have a relationship when you pass into the Christ with the Father. Your relationship with your brothers and sisters, humanity changes. And how do you view yourself? Does that change?
Love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? You got to see something different about yourself.
How?
I've changed how I look at myself because I find that when I do it on my own, it never works. It seems to work sometimes for a while, but it just doesn't.
Yeah. Okay. What is the view of yourself that changes? Absolutely. You're a person of worth. My new favorite saying for those that come to the prayer meeting and see my PowerPoint. You are no surprise to God. Yes?
I'm sitting here thinking about this word belief. This week I had a funeral for a young man who died of AIDS. And his lifestyle would have been reprehensible to us, you know. And his mother was at the funeral, and there were, I think, 8 other people. And it was at the graveside that I did a full funeral. And you know, they're grieving because of their loss, but they're also grieving because of this stigma that's on the AIDS. And then when you put it in the context of heaven and earth and all of that, you know, they have all this ambivalence about it. And I'm not sure how to address it all the time. But what I said to that family was, I asked this young man, I visited him a number of times as a chaplain for hospice, and I said, I asked him if he believed in Christ. We talked about the promise of that great resurrection morning. He told me he believed, and I told them, I have to be that he believed in God. I don't know what belief meant to him. I don't know if it meant trust. But I have to believe that that grain of faith that this young man had, he told me he was Baptist and he believed, you know. that God will honor that belief. It was comforting to that family to hear that. I don't know that man's heart.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think it's a big issue.
Well, you know, we must always remember that Jesus was kind to everybody. There was 10 little lepers that come running along, and he healed all 10 of them. And then the 10 little lepers took off. And one of them stopped and said, you know, I guess I'll really go back and thank the guy. Nothing happened to the other 9. So God has made a promise to us that He will bring into His kingdom every person that He possibly can. And I don't know what that means. I learned a long time ago, those I think are going to get to, when I get to heaven, those that I think are going to be there might not be, and some that I never thought would darken the door will be. And the greatest one is Manasseh. He, can you imagine when Isaiah, walking down the streets of gold, and here is good old King Manasseh, who put him in a log and sawed the log in half. And he's going to be there.
What are you doing here?
Yeah. And then can you imagine when Uriah sees David and runs and throws his arms around him and says, it's so good to be back and see you. And David says, you know, I think me and you need to have a little talk. God says to each one of you, you are no surprise to Him. And He'll do everything in His power to take care of you. And what is His work? His work is not to convince you of what you need to eat or what day you need to go or to church or how much you need to put in an offering plate. His job is simply come and have a relationship with me. Come and see. And when we look at Him, it will change our life forever. And that's His promise. That's what Jesus is saying to these poor Pharisees. You search all day long. You memorize. You have no clue. That must be time for us to quit. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that as John picked out what he thought was important in this book, that he put this conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. First of all, we're inspired of how he pled with them as they were contemplating, cursing him, thinking about how they could kill him. He still spent time and appealed to them in every way he could. Can't you see who I am? But you know, Father, I look in my life, and sadly to say, I've done the same thing. But you stayed with me. That I'm grateful. And I can imagine, Father, that most all of us in the room have that same experience. Thank you for what you do in our life. Thank you for saying to me and saying to all of us, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. You are gracious. In your name we pray. Amen.